This has been a very special week for me. I've heard Dr. Coral preach many times, and I don't know that I've ever heard him preach with more power than I've heard him preach this week. And I don't know if it's that or I needed it so much more, and it meant so much more to me this week. But I thank God for it. Now, how many of you could say tonight that God has touched your heart? God has dealt with your heart in some area of your life this week in the meeting. Could you raise your hand? Amen. Thank God for His presence and His power. Thank God that He doesn't give up on us, that He loves us. And I'm excited about this last message of this revival meeting. You listen on purpose. I know Brother Coral has prayed and asked God what he would have him to preach. And a while ago he said, I know what it is. It's settled, and I'm glad. So you listen, what we have tonight will be what we need tonight. Listen on purpose. Let's give Dr. Coral one last big Texas welcome this time around while he's been here. Let's stand and welcome him.
Thank you. Thank you, my friend. I love you. Appreciate you. All right. Amen. Just go ahead and remain standing. Grab your Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 15 with me. I hope you take a little bit of time. Go by the book table out there. I did break up one set. If you were wanting an individual preaching CD, I had none of those at the beginning. But in shipping, they damaged one of the covers to the point that I felt like that I just needed to go ahead. The CDs aren't hurt at all, but nobody's going to want the cover. You pick it up, it just falls every direction. And so there are a good number of CDs out there, individual CDs or some good music, and all the books that I've mentioned this week. I'll not take time tonight to talk about it. If you did not get a gift subscription for somebody, I urge you to pick up one of those envelopes. Do that tonight. And you turn it in. I mentioned that it's the same as a $5 bill when you turn in a paid subscription at the table. You can get any $5 book free or a $5 discount and anything else that's more expensive than that. I want to say thank you to Brother Smith and to the church for all the kindness been extended to me these days. It's always a joy to fellowship with him, always a joy to be with the staff of this church. And then, of course, this is an easy place to preach because you get preached to all the time. And very responsive church. So it's been a blessing to me. I hope what he said is true as far as you. And I'm sure that what he's saying is true of himself. I hope it's true of you. And I want you to know it's been mutual. Been a great blessing to me to be here. Been a joy. And I always look forward to this meeting. And I'm excited to be with you. Hate to see it come to a close tonight, to be quite frank with you. Amen. But I hope you will take a little bit of time at the table. If you found Exodus 15, draw your attention to verse 23. We'll begin reading there and read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible said, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. They encamped there by the waters. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you. We thank you for these days together, the sweetness of the fellowship and the joy of what you've done in our hearts. And I pray you'd do it again tonight. Please, Holy Ghost of God, would you use me? I yield to you as sincerely, as completely as I know how. Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to be used. I pray you'd make that a reality. Please bind the enemy, the strong man, off of every life. I pray that you would hedge us about, give liberty to preach and to hear. And then, Lord, would you minister to hearts and minister to lives in a great way, and may you get glory and honor to your great name. If there be a lost one, please draw that one to yourself and save them. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, and be seated, please. In Exodus chapter 15, we pick up in a story that takes place when the children of Israel have made their exit from the land of Egypt. They are just 3 days removed from the Red Sea when they come tomorrow. And I'm going to talk to you for a little while tonight about this subject, the ups and downs of the Christian life. The children of Israel, in their journeying in the will of God, did not have one constant mountaintop experience. They had the mountaintops and they experienced the valleys. They had their Red Sea experiences where God miraculously delivered, and then they came to places like Marah where the waters were bitter and they could not drink of the waters. Now, it's equally true in the Christian life that it's not one constant mountaintop experience, but rather there are mountaintops and valleys. The beauty of the valley is the fact that it always lies between two mountains. And if I'm coming into a valley, I just came off of a mountaintop. And if I'll keep pressing on in the will of God, it will lead me to another mountaintop beyond the valley. And it seems to imply that there are twice as many mountaintops as there are valleys, since it takes two mountains to make one valley. Amen. And if you and I had an equal amount of suffering as we have of blessing, we could not handle it. And the truth is, quite frequently, we think that's the case, but it's because we take so much for granted. We take so many things for granted that have to do with the goodness of God and the blessing of God. Then when hardship comes, since we haven't given God credit for the good, we really think he did us wrong when something bad comes our way. Amen. Now in this passage that we looked at, there's some wonderful truth that we'll see and great application for us. But I want to talk to you about a number of things. You know, Job's wife, when he was in the valley, and I mean he was in a deep, dark valley, when he was in the valley of suffering, his wife was perplexed and distressed because she knew what kind of a man she was married to. She knew that he was a godly man. She knew that he was in the will of God, and she couldn't figure out why God would permit a man like her husband to lose virtually everything and suffer like he was suffering. And she said to her husband in Job 2 and verse 9, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" It's pretty important that you do. I said it is pretty important that in the valley and in hardship and in suffering, it's vital that you retain your integrity. Don't let your integrity escape you. She said, "Curse God and die." He said, "Why don't you just give up? God has failed you. God has allowed you in his will to experience all this hardship." Need I remind you that when these children of Israel came to the place called Marah, where the waters were bitter, they were still following the same pillar of cloud and the same pillar of fire that had led them out of Egypt, and it brought them to a place where the waters that they desperately needed could not be consumed. And can I say to you that Job was in the will of God? If you remember the declaration God made to the devil about the character of Job in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He was not experiencing the chastening hand of God because he had departed from the will of God. Everything Job experienced was in the will of God. And the journeying of the children of Israel was in the will of God. Now Job's response to his wife in Job chapter 2 and verse 10 was pretty interesting. He said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" And the Bible said in all this, did Job not sin, or Job did not sin with his lips. Now listen to me. It's not teaching that Job was sinlessly perfect, but he never in hardship leveled an accusation at God. In his hardship, he never questioned the goodness of God, the love of God. He never leveled an accusation, so he did not sin against God with his lips. But what he told his wife in verse 10, something you and I better get a grip on, he made some very clear statements. What he was telling her, he said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? He said, God's been mighty good to us. And what he's telling her is this, honey, you understand if it hadn't been for the goodness of God, we wouldn't have had anything to lose to start with. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, or cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's always the same. He's always good. And every good thing you have came from God. Now listen to me, folks. We usually calculate what we have lost or what we might lose, and we never do stop to consider the fact that we would have had nothing at all to lose had it not been for the goodness of God. So he told his wife God's been good to us. We've received every good thing. And if it hadn't been for his blessing, I wouldn't have been wealthy and had it to lose. We wouldn't have had the house and the children. And we wouldn't have had what God gave us hadn't been for his goodness. And I like what he said in Job 1, verse 21. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He bowed himself in that dust and ashes and worshiped God when he realized virtually everything he had worked for was gone. Now, he continued with his wife. He said, you think we're going to receive good at the hand of the Lord in this sin-cursed world and not receive evil? What he was trying to get her to understand is this, that in a sin-cursed world, sometimes bad things happen to good people. That happens because of sin in humanity. You say, preacher, are you saying it's because of their personal sin? No, I'm not. I'm saying that bad things happen to everybody in a sin-cursed world. It does not always the fact that this person who's having a hard time did something wrong, but because we live in a sin-cursed world, bad things sometimes happen to good people in the will of God. But he wanted her to understand that there is never an appropriate time to curse God. God's always worthy of our praise regardless of our circumstances. He is always good. Amen. When the circumstances are bad, the character of God has not changed one bit. He's still good. He's still wonderful. On your worst day, in your darkest hour, God is good. And he's as good he's as good in the valley as he is on the mountaintop. The heathen said, we fought the children of Israel on the mountaintop, the Syrians said, and they defeated us. That's because their God's the God of the mountains. But when they get down into the plains, we'll catch them in the valley and defeat them. But they tried that, and they found out Jehovah God wasn't just the God of the mountaintops. He's the God of the valley, and he gave victory down there too. And it'd be a wonderful thing if you and I grasped the reality that our God is not just the God of the mountaintop, but he is also the God of the valleys. But our prayer is that the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That's not our prayer. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and our prayer is, bless my soul, O Lord. The psalmist wanted to be a blessing to God. And can I say to you, every person in this room has the opportunity to be a blessing to God? There are some things and some responses that we can have that are scriptural that will please God. We'll learn something about that in a moment here as we consider what the passage said. But let me remind you once again that these children of Israel in Exodus, in this passage, they were still in the will of God. They had come out in Exodus 15. They were still following the same pillar of cloud and the same pillar of fire that led them out of Egypt and that brought them through the Red Sea just 3 days before. They were still following God, still being obedient, still in the will of God, and look where they ended up, at Marah. From all indication, they didn't have a source of water for 3 days. You can't live real long without water. And I'm not sure they were totally out, but I know they were in need of water. There were a bunch of these people, and they had water at the Red Sea. That was 3 days ago. They'd been looking for water for 3 days. They were at their limit. And they came to a place and got their hopes up. I mean, they're thirsty, and they say, oh, here's water, finally. And they check the waters out and find that they're bitter. They can't be consumed. They're poisonous. Amen. Hope deferred is a problem, isn't it? When you have hope and then someone takes it away, it just makes your heart faint. Huh? That's where these folks were. I mean, they had no hope, and finally they have hope. And I haven't left the will of God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Why is it so hard? Why aren't things going easy for me? I'm trying to do right. And they had hope, and it was taken away when they examined the waters. But the same pillar of fire and pillar of cloud that led them out of Egypt led them to Marah. The same Red Sea that 3 days earlier caused them distress when it stood in their path was the instrument of God to destroy their enemies. Can I say to you, sometimes the very thing you think will destroy you, the thing that stands in your path, the thing that distresses you may turn out to be the very instrument of God to destroy your enemies, circumstantial enemies or otherwise. And could I remind you that in the 23rd Psalm, the same shepherd that leads me beside still waters and that restoreth my soul also is going to prepare me a table in the presence of mine enemies and lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. We just say, what's so bad about that? Well, what's the problem is he didn't say I wouldn't have enemies. He just said he'd provide for me in the presence of mine enemies. But I don't want enemies. He said that he would walk me safely through the valley of the shadow of death, but I don't want to die. Huh? You know, sometimes what we want and what we get is going to be two different things, and God knows best, but he never promised some of the things that we're trying to claim. These people in the will of God had some distressing circumstances, and they went through some hardship. Psalm 37, verse 23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delighteth in his way. Now, God wants to order your steps. Now, many times, if God orders you to the mountaintop, you're eager. But if God orders you to the valley, you're not so excited. If your steps are going to take you to the Red Sea with the Egyptian army on your heels, you're not excited about that. If your steps are going to take you through a parted Red Sea, you're excited about that. If your steps are going to take you to Elim, the oasis, you're excited. If it's going to take you to Marah, you shrink from that and you don't want to obey. Sometimes the steps that God orders take me down. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes they'll take me up and sometimes they will take me down. It does not matter where these steps lead. If it's a step up or a step down, it is not my final destination. I'm on a journey to eternity. I'm headed for the promised land. And God is going to get me safe and sound to where I am to be. He will get me to my inheritance. But if I'm going to be blessed of God, I'm going to have to let him order my steps. You know, I like what Douglas MacArthur said. He said that victory is the result of orders being obeyed rather than discussed. And many of God's people do not have victory because they're discussing the consequences of taking the next step. Well, I don't like where it leads. How's it going to turn out? Doesn't matter. God knows what he's doing. I have to let him order my steps. When he talks about a good man, he's just talking about somebody that's doing the good thing. You say, well, what is that? Well, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 said, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. Oh, so when you talk about taking steps and you talk about walking in good works, is there any kind of a parallel there? The Word of God tells me that God knows, what I'm trying to tell you is my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I just have to take the next step. You say, but the next step is down, and the next step looks scary, and the next step is into the valley, and the next step is mire. It doesn't matter. Look, I wasn't created for my pleasure. You understand that, right? According to Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, everything that God created, He created for His pleasure. I was not created for my pleasure, nor was I created for your pleasure. I was not created for worldly pleasure or carnal pleasure or sinful pleasure. I was created for God's pleasure. I tell you this, that's exactly why you breathe today. You were created for God's pleasure. Now look, if my whole purpose in life is to please God, and that's why I was created, then the most secure place is to take the next step that God tells me to take and make sure that what I'm doing pleases God, whether it pleases me or not. That's the safest place. That is the most secure place because I'm serving the omnipotent God. Nothing is going to overwhelm Him. Nothing ever occurs to Him after the fact. He sees everything in the eternal present and never gets caught by surprise. He knows where I came from. He knows where I am. And He knows where He wants me to be. I have to take the next step that He orders. And sometimes if I was making my own orders, I wouldn't order the one He ordered. But you probably live long enough to learn when you order your steps, it looks good for the moment, but it turns out a lot worse. Amen. So God is going to delight in my obedience when I'm willing to do what He says, and it doesn't look like it's going to be very pleasurable. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that when we enter the valley and hardship, He promised in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Most of you have seen the little writing and the little print, footprints in the sand. It portrays a man who has died and gone to heaven. He looks back over his life, and as he does, he sees his life portrayed as footprints in the sand. He sees the mountaintops and the valleys. He sees the hardships and the blessings. And he begins to complain to the Lord. He said, Lord, why is it? When I was on the mountaintop and everything was going well, there are two sets of footprints in the sand, and you were with me in the good times. But Lord, when I was in the valley, you abandoned me. There's only one set of footprints. And the Lord said, son, I didn't abandon you. I was carrying you. Those are not your footprints. They are mine. You'd have never made it through under your own strength. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if God could get us to be dependent Baptists. Nothing's more pleasing to Him than our dependency, because that's the primary element of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you can rest assured that God will not lead you beyond your capacity. I love the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 33, verse 14. We find Jacob coming back to his homeland. The last thing that he heard Esau say, or at least the thing that rung in his mind all the time that he was gone, was when Esau said, I'm going to kill you. I am going to kill you. He fled the land. When God led him back, you think he's excited about coming back facing Esau? Laban was bad enough. I don't want to see Esau. Huh? And he obeyed God and came back. But when he camped that night, he was scared. And so he divided everything, his family, his spoil, and he sent them in companies according to his affection for them. He sent them in companies to meet his brother. So maybe they'll kill some of my family and let me go. But anyway, when he finally got in contact with Esau, he found out that Esau wasn't going to kill him anymore. He was satisfied. It was okay. And then Esau said to him, he said, "Come, my brother, let us take our journey." And I love what Jacob did in Genesis 33 and verse 14. This is good leadership. He said to his brother in Genesis 33, remember now, his brother had 400 men, servants, grown men. He had 70 souls, the young and the tender, the flocks and the herds, all ages. And he said to his brother in Genesis 33, 14, he said, "I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that go before me and the children be able to endure." He said, "If I overdrive the flock one day, I'll kill them all." He said, "I'm not going to drive them, I'm going to lead them. They can't move as fast as your crowd can move. And I'm going to keep them at their limit, but I'm not going to take them beyond their limit." Now, let me ask a question. You think God's as smart as Jacob? We have a good example of sound leadership in what he did for his family, but I assure you that God is not going to take us beyond our limits. And sometimes he will take us to our limits. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we have a New Testament text that deals with this. He said, "For there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now let me say several things to you. Number one, if I'm bearing it, it is not pleasurable. To bear something means you're squatted beneath a load. And all temptation is not temptation to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Sometimes it's temptation to quit. Sometimes it's temptation to give up. "But there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above your capacity, beyond your limits. But he may take you to your very limit. And you may be squatted beneath a load that you think is going to crush you and grind you to powder." God said, "It's not going to happen." He said, "I'm not going to allow that to happen. My grace is going to be sufficient. My strength will be sufficient. I will take care of it. When you get to your limits, I will make sure that my power sustains you and you can handle it." But he will lead us to our limits, but never, ever beyond our capacity. In John 16 and verse 12, Jesus was speaking to his disciples before his crucifixion, and he said to them, "I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now." He said, "I have some hard sayings for you. I have some stuff you need to know, but it's beyond your limits right now, so I'm not going to take you beyond your limits. Since you can't bear this now, I'm not going to put this on you now. Mark my words, dear friend, your hardships and sufferings are well measured by the hand of God. And he will never take you beyond your limits." Now, these bitter waters that these children of Israel came to in the will of God were not consumable. They could not drink the waters. Now, water is a staple of life, isn't it? I mean, you have to have water to live, don't you? Do you realize how many of Israel's problems were water problems? They had a lot of water problems. I mean, they came to the Red Sea and they had a water problem. They got through that one, got to Mara and had a water problem. They got out in the wilderness and had a water problem, had to get water out of a rock. They came to the flooded Jordan when it was time to enter the promised land, had another water problem. What are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting at the fact that sometimes the very staples of life become a burden and an obstacle. Sometimes the very things you must have seem to stand in your path and prevent you from getting where you need to go, the very staples of life on some occasions. You see, this water was described in the text as bitter. When God uses the word bitter, he's not talking about bad tasting. He is talking about poison. You say, well, what makes you believe that? Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 8 and verse 11, during the tribulation, we have a star called wormwood falling and defiling the waters. And it says that the waters were made bitter by that star. And it also tells us that many men died of the waters because they were bitter. You don't die from something tasting bad. You die from it being poisonous. And God warns us that we better not consume the bitterness. You may be required to camp at Marah, and the word Marah means bitter. In the will of God, you may be required to camp at Marah for a time. But you better not drink in the waters. Because if you do, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 15, there is going to be a root of bitterness that springs up in you and defiles many. I could not tell you how many people have poisoned their family members because of some bitter circumstance, and the circumstance may have been instigated by another human being, and it may have been strictly circumstantial. Maybe their bitterness is toward God. Maybe their bitterness is toward another individual. But the thing you need to be aware of is when you're bitter, you're filled with poison, and you never get close enough to the people you hate to poison them. It's always the people you love that drink of the fountain of your bitterness as you spew it out day in and day out. And this bitterness is a poison. It is deadly. And you dare not drink it in, and you dare not spew it out, because everybody that comes in contact with it will die spiritually at best. And he tells us that these people didn't have a choice. They were encamped at Marah. It was part of the will of God. It was an unpalatable experience. They would never have ordered this event if they were ordering the events of their life. But nevertheless, it was part of the will of God. Now, this is rather normal what we find out next. When they got to Marah, they didn't pray. When they got to Marah, they started complaining and murmuring, criticizing the man of God. Yeah, that's good. Great leader. Look where he led us to. He was going to help us. They kept complaining the whole time. Weren't enough graves in Egypt? Is that why God brought us out here? And they began to complain and murmur. Now, wouldn't you think after they had just watched God destroy the land of Egypt with 10 plagues, and then after they got to the Red Sea and complained and God parted it, and 3 days earlier they had been delivered from their enemies, wouldn't you think they'd consider praying? Do you know how quickly we forget what God has done? Do you know how quickly we forget every blessing and every victory and every good thing? I mean, it's almost like it never happened. But folks, listen to me. I don't know what your problem is tonight, but if you're a born-again Christian, the biggest problem you have ever had has already been solved. You were a lost sinner on your way to hell and deserved every bit of it. And when you trusted Jesus Christ and received Him as your personal Savior, by faith, God saved you, gave you eternal life. You were kept by the power of God, and you never have had, nor will you ever have, a bigger problem than that, and it's already solved. Everything else you deal with is minuscule. I mean, it's about that big compared to what God has already done. And yet we complain and murmur. Now, God gives us some principles in the Bible explaining to us how to respond to these negative circumstances that sometime come our way in the will of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, don't miss this. He said, be careful for nothing. Now, we use the word careful in our vocabulary a lot different than God uses it in the Bible. God said, be careful for nothing. And your children leave home, you say, be careful. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, don't be reckless. You're saying, watch what you're doing. But when God talks about being careful, He's talking about being filled with and governed by care. Look, if I am full of the Spirit of God tonight, what is governing me at that moment? Talk to me. The Spirit of God. And if I am full of care, what is governing me at that moment? Cares. Do you know what I find about most people? They make irrational decisions. And you scratch your head and say, how could they do something that dumb? They're smarter than that. But I'm going to tell you what their problem is. At the moment they made their decision, they were careful. Their cares and their circumstances were making their decisions for them. Now, I have to deal with my circumstances. I can't be apathetic and indifferent. I can't ignore them and pretend they don't exist. But neither can I allow them to govern me and make my decisions for me. I got to make biblical decisions regardless of my cares. What people justify based on their circumstances, they justify things that are totally contrary to the Bible, because you know what's going on in my life? Yeah, I know. And there's going to be a lot more going on. And it'll be self-inflicted. Amen. Now look, there are enough valleys to go through in the will of God. You don't need to create any others. The valleys are deep enough. You don't need to make it any deeper. The night's dark enough. You don't need to make it any blacker and darker by making foolish decisions. But when your cares govern you, they will lead you to destruction. You need the leadership of God when you're facing trouble. But he said, be careful for nothing. But notice, he's not promoting indifference. He said, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what he said? He said, the only way you're going to make it through this thing is on your knees. You're not going to make it through standing up. Your cares are not going to get you through it. Caring about it, being worried about it, making foolish decisions to try to accommodate your cares is going to make it worse, not better. There's one way to get through this. You're going to have to get through it on your knees. Be careful, be governed by care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You know, when this battle started for us, about 2 weeks, my wife didn't sleep, didn't eat. And I was spending too much time worrying about it. After about 2 weeks, I told my wife, I set her down. I said, listen. I said, we're going to start practicing this stuff I've been preaching all these years. Amen. I said, what are they going to do, cancel my birthday? I said, you know I'm not a crook. God knows I'm not a crook. I know I'm not a crook. And I'm not going to flee when no man pursueth. And I'm not going to flee when one does pursue. I said, we just need to go ahead and commit it to God in prayer and keep doing what we're doing. I'm not going to let this battle become my ministry. I had one before the battle started and God gave me that one. I'm going to pursue it. But I'm not going to be apathetic. I'm going to pray my way through this thing. I'll make it on my knees. But you understand that the Bible tells us something wonderful here. When Moses prayed, they complained and Moses prayed. Be good if somebody beside the preacher learned to pray sometime. They complained and Moses prayed. And when Moses prayed, God showed him a tree. And God showed him how to make the bitter water sweet. You said, preacher, what made the bitter water sweet? A tree. In Galatians 3 and verse 13, the Bible said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. Hey, listen to me, folks. If you don't get Calvary involved in your bitter experiences, they'll destroy you. But I'm telling you, when you get Calvary and the tree of Calvary involved, it can, look, he didn't replace the bitter with the sweet. He turned the bitter into sweet. It didn't go away. They didn't leave it behind. He turned what was bitter into what was sweet, and he did it with a tree. You understand that Calvary, the Lord Jesus, took the sting out of death. He took the strength out of sin, and he took the bitterness out of suffering. Therefore, according to 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, I have the capacity to suffer as a Christian. All that means is that I suffer with the same grace and dignity that Jesus Christ himself suffered with. He did suffer. I know you're shocked that you have to suffer because you're so wonderful. You can't imagine. I mean, you understand why Jesus suffered, but you can't figure out why you would. You know, I never wonder why I suffer. I wonder why God ever blesses me. Don't look at me so pious. The only thing holding your halo up is your horn, bud. I don't wonder why God allows hard things to come. I know why. I just wonder why he's so good to me. I just wonder why he blesses me when he does. But I have the capacity to suffer with the same grace and dignity with which the Lord Jesus himself suffered, and I need to do so. Now it tells us in verse 26 that God proved them there, he tested them, and he gave them some instruction. He said, if you'll do these things, if you keep my statutes and my ordinances and my judgments, I will put none of these diseases upon thee that I put on the Egyptian. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Now here's what he was trying to get them to understand. He said, in the will of God, you may be encamped at Marah every now and then, but don't get the idea that I've become your enemy because you're at Marah. I'm not going to deal with you like I dealt with heathen Egypt. You're my people. And I didn't bring you out of Egypt to destroy you. I brought you out that I might bring you in. I have a plan. And I'm fulfilling that plan. You may not understand it, but I know what I am doing. You just keep taking the next step that I order. Don't you try to calculate where it's going or how good or bad it will be. The issue is obeying, taking the next step that I have ordained for you. You see, the promise was conditional, but he said, I'm not going to put these diseases on you. I love you. I am the Lord that healeth thee. My object is to meet your need, not to destroy you. But how's God ever going to heal you if you never get hurt? Now, how can it be God that heals you if he never lets you get sick? How can it be the God that healeth you if he never lets you get hurt? How can he be the God that healeth you if you never get wounded? How can he be the God that delivers you if you never get in trouble? How can he be the God that meets your need if you never have one? I am the God that healeth thee, your God, and I'm going to heal you. Now, there's some danger when you get encamped at Marah. There are some people that just get distraught, they get discouraged, throw their hands in the air, and they just give up. They quit. They faint, is the term the Bible frequently uses. Now, you and I better be careful about that, because when you, look, if you're encamped at Marah tonight and you don't like it, if I were you, I wouldn't take permanent residence there. If you're not liking it for a night, you're not going to like it for the rest of your life. And if you quit obeying God and quit taking the next step, you're stuck at Marah. You know, I remember when the ethnic cleansing was taking place in Rwanda, and these people were coming out, the refugees. That was the result of the noble religion of Islam purging its own, killing everybody that didn't agree with him. But they were coming out. And I remember seeing the USA Today as I passed through the airport. Had a picture of it on the front page. It's been a number of years ago now. And I picked that paper up. I began to read it. And it had a picture of a boy maybe 9 or 10 years of age. And he was worn out and he was trying to sit down, and his parents were prodding him. They said, son, don't sit down. You'll never get up. Don't sit down, son. You'll never get up. And the caption read, they stopped only to die. They stopped only to die. Can I say to you, when you come tomorrow and stop, you're exasperated. Yeah, look at this. I tried to do the will of God. I obeyed God. And look, here's where I ended up. That's it. I'm done following God. I'm done. I give up. I quit. That's it. But then there's another danger. There were some of them who wanted to go back to Egypt. I don't have time to remind you that God heard their cry, and He heard their groanings, and He saw their taskmasters, and He sent a deliverer. And it took a tremendous amount of judgment on Egypt before God finally delivered them. But how quickly they had forgotten. I'm telling you, you better not get to thinking that it was better in Egypt. It wasn't. You better stop and think about it for a moment. I don't care how much trouble you got in the will of God. It was not better in Egypt. It was not better when you were in the world. It was not better when Satan was your father, the authority in your life. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father. It was not better then. And don't you get to thinking it was. Because it's a lie. And then there are some folks that just go their own way. They don't turn back like they did in Psalm 78, verse 41. It said the children of Ephraim in the day of battle, they turned back, tempted God, limited the Holy One of Israel. We'll say, how do you limit the infinite God? You can limit the infinite God because He wants to give victory, and you can't give victory to a coward. Did you ever notice that God didn't require the children of Israel to defeat their enemies? He said, everywhere that your foot shall tread is given you for an inheritance. He didn't say, everybody you whoop, everybody you run. He said, just you keep marching. I'll take care of your enemies. You're going to have to keep facing them. You're going to have to keep obeying. You're going to have to keep marching. Mountaintops, valleys, Marah and Elam, and everywhere that your foot shall tread, it is given you as an inheritance. I got to keep on going. And then there are some folks that go their own way. In Proverbs 14, verse 12 said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Nothing good can come of you taking your own way. Now, remember that they stopped at Marah. You remember what the next stop was in the last verse of the chapter? Elam. You say, well, what was Elam like? Well, he tells us Elam was an oasis. There were 12 wells of water. And 70 palm trees to shade them from the blistering sun, they came to an oasis. Now, wait a minute. From the Red Sea to Marah was 3 days' journey. From Marah to Elam was 1 day's journey. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting at the fact that sometimes things change dramatically in less than 24 hours. Sometimes it's Elam to Marah. Sometimes it's Marah to Elam. But many times in less than 24 hours, things change dramatically. And it doesn't matter what awaits me on the next step. It matters that I take it and keep taking them regardless, knowing that God is going to lead me to where I'm supposed to be. But what if they had stopped at Marah? They would never have known about Elam. What if they had turned back to Egypt? What if they had gone their own way? What if they had given up and taken permanent residence at Marah and stayed there to drink in the bitterness the rest of their lives? They would never have found out about Elam, and it was only 1 day's journey. You don't know what awaits you, but you've got to keep trudging on, and sometimes you'll be surprised by bad, and sometimes you'll be surprised by the good that awaits you. Let me just remind you about these people, and I'll be through in a moment. But let me rapidly jump through the events that brought them to the promised land. They were in Egypt. That was a bad time. And they were being oppressed and under a hard taskmaster, and God sent them a deliverer. And God told them, when you leave the land of Egypt, you'll leave with a high hand, and I want you to spoil the Egyptians. They'll load you down with benefits because they want your favor and they want me to stop judging them. And can I say to you, when the Passover took place and the death of the firstborn in the land, Pharaoh literally thrust them out of the land of Egypt. They left with a high hand in victory. And they left with the spoil of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine the excitement as they began to march out of the land of Egypt? And then God told them exactly where to go. He took them to Pihahiroth. And they got there. God said, once you make camp here. And when you make camp here, what's going to happen is the Red Sea is going to be in front of you. This was not an accident. It wasn't poor calculation. It wasn't because they didn't have their GPS. They got there in the will of God. And then Pharaoh changed his mind. So they went from the valley to the mountaintop, and they're excited. They're celebrating. And Pharaoh changes his mind and he says, what have I done? If we let these Hebrews go, we'll have to make our own brick. We're going to have to work. You know, it's kind of like the philosophy, if we tighten the border, we'll have to do those jobs. I heard that somewhere. Amen. But we find that Pharaoh comes on their heels and they're looking back. But God put the pillar of fire behind them. And here are these Hebrews. The Red Sea is before them and Pharaoh's army behind them. And Pharaoh's army is there and the Jews can see him. And he can see them, but he can't get to them. And they're about to die of fear. You know, sometimes what kills you is not the enemy, it's fear. You get so worked up about what you can see. The Lord is thy reward, thy rear guard. And they could see the Egyptian army, and the threat existed, but Pharaoh could not get to them. And they started complaining. And God told Moses, he said, lift your rod. So he lifts the rod, and God parts the Red Sea, and the children of Israel go through on dry ground, and they're on the mountaintop again. Then, in the morning light, they look back, and the Egyptians are coming through on dry ground, start with. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, sure, God got us through. Now he's going to let the Egyptians kill us over here. Weren't enough graves over there. He's going to let them kill us on this side. Huh? Sound familiar? Amen. Finally, God closed the Red Sea and killed the Egyptian army, and they're on the mountaintop again. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is wonderful. And they're rejoicing in the blessings of God. Then they make a 3-day march. And where do they end up? After they've been celebrating the victory, they end up at Marah. Back down in the valley. Woe is me. I wish God knew I was here. Doesn't he care? I wish God loved me. Huh? They are at Marah. And they're back down the valley. And then God gives them the victory when he turns the bitter sweet. But it gets even better than that. They obey God and take the next step. And within 24 hours of Marah, they find themselves at Elim, a wonderful oasis. And this is great. Now, when you get to Elim and God tells you to leave, you don't want to leave. Joe Boyd used to call that a security faucet. People don't get in the ministry because they get them a good job. They don't get their training because they're making too much money and won't want to leave. Amen. But we find that here they are, and they're enjoying Elim, wonderful oasis, and then God tells them to leave there. They leave the oasis, and they come to the wilderness of sin. This is a place of temptation. This is where they loathe the light bread. This is where they yearn for the flesh pots of Egypt. Well, we eat better in Egypt. Tired of this light bread. I want some meat. Now, these people didn't pray, remember. They complained for meat. That night, God rained quail down all night and filled the camp with them. They cleaned them and they ate them. And the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that while the meat was between their teeth, God slew the fattest of them. I'm glad I wasn't there. I'd have got her. Huh? Hey, some of you don't laugh too hard. You'd have got her too. Huh? But God judged them because they did not get the quail by prayer. They got it by complaint and accusation against God about his provision. And now they're excited because they got the quail, and almost immediately judgment falls. Did I remind you that there are enough valleys in the Christian life without you creating one? There are enough hardships without you fabricating an extra one by your rebellion and complaint? Amen. But they finally leave this place of judgment, and they come to Sinai. This is the place of dedication. It's where they receive the law, and God declares himself to be their God and them to be his people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Well, that sounded good when they said it. But the first thing they told him, to, or he told him to do, they didn't want to do. They left that place, and they came to Kadesh Barnea. And in Numbers chapter 13, the Bible tells us that God permitted them to send 12 spies into the land. Now, let me remind you that those spies did not have veto power. The object of sending them was not to discourage the people, but to bring back the spoil of the land and to encourage their heart. But they went in and they came back, and 10 of the 12 spies, only Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report. Now, you got to listen to their report, these guys that discouraged everybody. When somebody decides to build a case and they're trying to really discourage people, they usually overstate things to the point that they conflict with one another. Here's what they said. They said, oh yeah, well, you see this thing, grapes we brought back. Here's a bunch of grapes that we carried, two of us carried. Yeah, there's big grapes over there. Listen to me. The land devours the inhabitants. And besides that, the land's full of giants. Huh? If the land devours the inhabitants, where'd the giants come from? How come they didn't get devoured? How'd they get so big? Huh? Can I say to you that as illogical as that complaint was, the people that wanted to be discouraged were discouraged anyway. And some of you, I mean, you say, tell me something bad, I want to be discouraged. And somebody said, we be well able, good will fate for us. That's what Joshua and Caleb said. Remember what he's already done. And somebody else said, oh yeah, they give you conflicting reports. That's right. Yeah, it can't be done. I knew it. It's awful. I mean, God brought us out. Now we're going to have to die here. Just keep getting worse. Huh? Not in your life. But Bible tells us that they left there and wondered, all that the Lord has said, we will do. First thing he told them to do, they wouldn't do. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they had their needs met, but they weren't living in the fullness of the blessing of God like it awaited them in the land of Canaan. Here they are wandering in the wilderness. And finally, get a second chance after that whole generation dies. You understand, everybody that made the decision not to obey God died in the wilderness. Never got a second chance to enter. The only two guys that were involved in that got a chance to enter were Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died. And when they came back again and had another opportunity to enter, do you realize their children almost made the same tragic mistake that they made? Finally, they decided to enter. And when they decided to enter, they came to the flood of Jordan. Yeah, that's right. Everything God wants us to do is impossible. I knew it. As soon as I decided to do right, it wouldn't be possible. And God said to him, he said, look, I'm not going to do what I did at the Red Sea. We're not just going to hold a rod up. He said, you tell the priests to dip their foot in the water. And when they take the step of faith, put their foot in, at that point, I'm going to hold the water back and you can cross over. But you're going to have to step out here. And they did, and God held the water back, and they crossed over to the other side. When they got to the other side, they're rejoicing. Finally, we're in the promised land. And then God said, okay, I want you to drive out the inhabitants. Huh? I thought we were going to be on a vacation. I thought once we crossed the river, everything's going to be fun and games. No, I want you to drive out the enemies. Finally, they muster the courage and say, okay, Lord, we'll fight your enemies. You know, where does God take them? Jericho, an impregnable fortress, had its own water supply within the walls. The walls were so thick they could ride two chariots abreast on the top of the walls by ancient warfare standards. This was an impregnable fortress. If they'd had giant engines to sling huge stones, they couldn't have knocked those walls down. And then God tells them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just march around, blow your horn, yell. Right. Like that's going to do something. Huh? Now, can you imagine what those heathens said to them from the wall? Can you imagine the slurs and the evil comments and the hateful things that were said? Can you even imagine how foolish they felt when there's a huge city here with a wall and they're marching around blowing their horns? They didn't feel too foolish after God knocked the walls down. Yes, they rejoiced. But Achan got greedy. And remember, this is the first city they conquered, and the first fruits always belong to God. It's not just 10%, it's the first 10%. And this belonged to God. And he got him a wedge of gold and a wedge of silver and a Babylonian garment, hid it in his tent. It affected the whole camp. What do you got hid in your tent? Wonder who else it's affecting. Huh? Well, they didn't pray about Ai, because do you know how bad we are? Do you have any idea? We just whooped Jericho. Do you know how bad we are? We don't have to pray about Ai. Puny little Ai. We'll just send a few men up there and take care of that thing. We are bad. They sent them up there and they fled before the people of Ai. People died. And when Joshua found out about it, he fell on his face and was weeping. Oh God, what's going to be done when your people flee before their enemies? God said, get up. Prayer's not going to fix this. You're going to have to deal with sin. Sin in the camp said you should have prayed before you sent them out, and I'd have showed you this. But get up and deal with sin. And he dealt with sin. And it was bad. All these people died, and then Achan was chosen, and he had to die, and his wife died, and his children died because of his foolishness. Now, I could go on, but I won't, in the history of Israel. But I want you to see that it's mountaintops and valleys and mountaintops and valleys, and Elam and Marah and the Red Sea before you, and then the Red Sea being your protection and deliverance. I'm telling you, sometimes it's hard to get a clear view, but let me give you just about two verses and I'm going to stop. You know, Paul learned something you and I need to get a hold of. He said in Philippians 4, verse 10 and 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Now let me just quickly pull a few things out of these verses. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, but I have learned. Do you realize anything I have learned, there was a time I did not know it? If I had to learn it, I wasn't born knowing it. And if I had to learn it, getting born again didn't automatically put it in me. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I... He said, I didn't always know how to be content in every situation. He said, I had to learn that. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now mark my words. Contentment is not the result of you getting what you want. Contentment is the result of you wanting what you have. I don't want anybody else's life. I don't want anybody else's wife. I don't want anybody else's ministry. I want what I have. You said, yeah, you're in the battle of the IRS. I'll take that. I got some friends that got worse things to deal with. Someone said to me, he said, it's always bad when you get that call from the IRS. Yeah, but I know I'm innocent and I don't care. I got the call and it is bad and it's unnerving. But I'll take that call 10-1 over the one Keith Gomez got. You listening to me? I want what I have. And sometimes I wouldn't have chosen it, but I'm going to learn to be content with it. And I'm in a constant learning experience because I'm constantly entering a new arena where I have never been. And I didn't have to learn to be content with this before, but now I do because it's my lot. It is part of the will of God. Everybody has to learn to be content. It is not automatic. He said, I know. Anything I know by experience. What do you mean by that? What I mean is this. I believe by faith that God answers prayer because the Bible said, ask and you shall receive. But in addition to me believing that by faith, I also know it by experience. Paul said, I know. What did he know? I know both how to be abased, that's the valley. And I know how to abound, that's the mountaintop. I know how, he said, to get the good things. Everything, or everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full. That's Elam. And to be hungry, that's Mara. Both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, my life has been up and down and up and down and up and down, and I'd have ordered a little more steady mountaintop experience if I was placing the order, but God has taken me where he wants me to go. He is ordering my steps. He is more capable than me, and I'm having to learn some things, and every day I'm learning. Folks, I don't know where you are tonight, but if you're at Mar tonight, it's not your final destination. If you were at Elam tonight, it is not your final destination. Don't refuse the will of God because of earthly blessing when he leads you beyond. And don't get discouraged, turn back, quit, or take your own way when you are facing hardship and sorrow in the valley. What I'm trying to tell you is this. You just got to keep taking the next step and the next step. It doesn't matter if the next step takes me down, 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 down. Because once I get through this valley, I'm going back up. Up, up, up. But I got to get through the valley. And whatever God orders for me, I've got to learn to be content with. And I understand it's a learning experience. I know it's not automatic for you or for me. But I have to learn that if I'm ever going to know and get some experience at the goodness of God on me in the land of the living. I wonder tonight how many folks say, preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven saved, and I know for sure. If you could honestly say that, if you slip your hand up good and high. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, with their heads bowed, how many folks say, preacher, I could not raise my hand.